We live in a perpetual revolution. The essence of our media's breathless headlines is not resistance to a particular regime or ruler, but a revolt against the very concept of civil order.
Aaron Wolf, executive editor of Chronicles Magazine, talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We are now witness to the fact that civilization falls apart when its people abandon a shared belief in the permanent things, an enduring moral order established by God that exists outside of us.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for conservatism at our one and only 2019 Making the Case conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Find out more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There's one here in St. Louis. If you drive out west, you'll see this gleaming ivory building that for all intents and purposes looks like a church. It, on the outside, it looks very much like a church. No windows. That's one of the things that I've noticed, at least about that and some other Mormon temples. Not a lot of windows there, but it's a beautiful church-shaped building with beautiful grounds. I've seen the one in my hometown of Dallas. I wouldn't call it beautiful. It looks kind of like the evil castle from some sort of a horror movie. It's a whole different thing. There's one, apparently a new one, a Mormon temple in Rome. And the pictures I've seen of it are stunning. It looks like a resort. What happens inside a Mormon temple? Is it like a church? It's certainly church-shaped on the outside. And are the Mormons building their temples worldwide? And if so, why? We're going to answer some of those questions with Bill McKeever on this Wednesday afternoon. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, author of several books, including In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations, and Mormonism 101. Bill, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you. How you doing?
Doing well. We think about Mormonism as an American religion for the most part. Is it also a global religion?
Oh, absolutely. You're correct that it was certainly founded in upstate New York, and for the most part of their history, a lot of the leaders have always been American-born. But the third president of the LDS Church, John Taylor, was actually English, and of course there are temples in England, and they are building them all over the world. They hope to build or finish or dedicate their eighth temple in Africa, in Nairobi, coming up here not too very long. So yes, they are trying to make a very big impact on the world, and they are trying really hard, I think, to shed that American religion moniker. They don't really look at themselves that way any longer, but they want to be known as, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ, which in their opinion is supposed to be a global church.
Does the building of a temple in a city, either here in the U.S. or elsewhere, does it indicate a population of Mormons in that area sufficient to
support
it?
You know, that's a great question, because it seems like that's the way it used to be. But now I'm noticing that, for instance, in Haiti, the Mormons have built a temple in Haiti, and there is not a huge population of Latter-day Saints in that country. I've noticed that in some of these areas where they plan on building temples, there could only be maybe a little over 10,000, maybe 15,000 members, which historically is kind of a small number when you consider what normally has been picked as a city for a temple site. Usually the numbers are much, much larger, but it doesn't seem to be that way any longer.
I think the biggest misconception that non-Mormons have about the temple is that that's where Mormons go on Sunday morning to worship. How would you correct that?
Oh, I hear that a lot. In fact, many times people will say, well, you know, I live in this little town over here, and we have a temple in our town, and I have to kindly correct them that, no, they have the wrong name for the building. Where Mormons worship on Sunday, they call chapels. The congregations that worship in those chapels are called wards. But But a temple is very special because it is in the temple where Mormons hope to perform various ordinances that they feel are necessary in order to be joined with their family members in the hereafter. The temples aren't even open on Sunday. They're closed on Sundays. And so you have to have an appointment to go to the temple, and you go with a group through the temple, and very organized, but it certainly is not the same as what goes on in their chapels on a Sunday morning.
So they're usually church-shaped. They have steeples or spires. They have towers. From a distance, the one that's here in the St. Louis area looks for all the world like a very large Presbyterian church until you pass it on the highway and you realize it doesn't have a cross on the steeple, but it has, in fact, an angel blowing a trumpet on the steeple. And then there are no windows. There are shapes of windows in the masonry. It's a beautiful building, but it's obviously a church-shaped building.
Yes, and you mentioned the angel. The angel that is atop many Mormon temples, and I should say many, but not all. They don't all have that angel on top. But the angel is supposed to represent the angel Moroni, who allegedly appeared to Joseph Smith in 1823 and told him about the gold plates that were buried in near the Smith home that contained the Book of Mormon. So that's who that is supposed to be up there. It's not Gabriel. I've even had some people ask me about that. Is that Gabriel up there? No. It's supposed to be Moroni. He's very unique to the subject of Mormonism.
So often when they build a new temple, they allow the public to tour the building for a time, and then later it is open only to Mormons. Mm-hmm. And many people are kind of surprised to find out walking into a Mormon temple, it isn't like a church with, say, a narthex that opens into a large single space for worship. What's inside the building?
Well, there's a number of rooms, ordinance rooms, as they are called. And historically, what happens is a group of patrons, as they are called when you go through the temple, you're called a patron. And you go through these various rooms and you see different accounts. For instance, the creation and the fall of man would be in one room, and then you would move on to another room. This is how it was done in the old days. Now they have video, and I don't think they have to move so much from room to room any longer because of the video. That's kind of changed everything. They used to have live actors in the temples, and I think the only two that have live actors any longer would probably be Salt Lake and I think Manti. There may be another one, but I'm not quite sure, but I'm pretty sure those two still have live actors. But now the video has replaced a lot of the live actors, and like I say, they're watching a film, which that's a question that I like to ask when I've gone through temple tours, because they'll try to give you the impression that what they do in their temples is similar to what went on in, for instance, Solomon's temple. There's certainly no connection whatsoever, and that kind of a comparison is extremely misleading. What the Mormons do in their temples is not at all what was done in Solomon's temple. We know that in Solomon's temple, there was a sacrifice of animals. Mormons don't do that, and certainly if they did, it would be quite a mess because there's this expensive carpet all throughout the temple. Who would be cleaning all that blood up? You know, it would be kind of messy. But they do try to give the impression that their temple worship is supposed to be a restoration of what the early Christians did. And certainly there's no historical evidence to support that, as there is no real supporting evidence for a lot of the various doctrines of Mormonism being a part of early Christianity. But that's how they sell their religion. And unfortunately, because a lot of people are not familiar with what the Bible says, either the Old or the New Testament, they take the missionary's word for it, or they'll take Joseph Smith's word for it, who was the founder of Mormonism, and assume that there is some kind of connection when there is no connection at all.
When touring those before they are closed to the public, some people will make a connection between these rooms inside of a Mormon temple and essentially a house. With the exception of a few of the rooms, some of these rooms just look like living rooms or ballrooms.
Well, they kind of resemble small theaters, you might say. Many of them, they have these theater seats, and they're all facing in one direction. And they, again, they're watching a film, just like in a theater. And so there'd be a lot of similarity there. Now, some of the rooms are certainly different. You go into, for instance, the celestial room, and this is where you end up eventually after you go on a temple tour. You go through this door into the celestial room. And I've been through many, many of these all over. In fact, I've been through the one in St. Louis, and it's kind of like going into a very clean, almost a sterile environment. Everything is very light. The furniture is usually very light. The paint is very light. There's usually a very ornate crystal chandelier, and many of them hanging down there, and very expensive looking. And it's supposed to be giving you the impression of what it may look like in the celestial kingdom. Well, if God's into antiques, I guess that might be, you know, the case, but certainly that would only be a man's idea of what heaven might be like. I don't think there's any biblical support for what a celestial room looks like at all.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more about a new Mormon temple in Rome, and why do Mormons go there? We talked about some of these ordinances. We'll get into those details there, and can every Mormon visit the temple? Bill McKeever is our guest. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bill McKeever is our guest, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry. We're talking about a new Mormon temple in Rome. Bill, we've been working from this article on this new temple called Understanding the New Mormon Temple in Rome. Is there anything in that article that stands out to you?
Not really. A lot of it was pretty basic as far as the difference between a temple and, as we were discussing earlier, the difference between a temple and a chapel. I thought it was pretty accurate in a lot of things that it was saying. Of course, it was very vague when it comes to what actually goes on in a temple endowment ceremony. And that's probably because the Mormons make vows in the temple not to talk about the endowment ceremony. They're not allowed to discuss what was said. They're not allowed to discuss the secret handshakes that they learn or the secret keywords, what we affectionately call passwords, that they feel are necessary in order to get past the angelic sentinels that will be blocking their way towards God after they die. See, the temple is very essential to the salvation of the Latter-day Saint. If they do not go through the temple, they risk their celestial exaltation. And as I mentioned earlier, it's also very important because this is where Mormons hope to perform ordinances that will secure, hopefully, the salvation of their dead ancestors so that they can be together throughout eternity if, and there's a big if in this, Todd, if every single member of the family meets the celestial exaltation requirements. And I think that is often missed by a lot of people. Many Latter-day Saints naturally assume by going to the temple that that's going to secure their being with their family in the next life. But that's not really true. It's only true if every member of the family are meeting the requirements of celestial exaltation, which has been defined by the leadership in the church as repenting of all your sins, that means to confess and forsake, never to repeat those sins again, and by keeping all of the commandments. And that is one of the promises that patrons going through the temple make. They vow or covenant that they will keep all the commandments. My question that I ask many Latter-day Saints is, okay, that's a great goal, but are you doing it? I've never met a Mormon who's met those requirements.
So I want to pursue something you mentioned there, and that is, there have been those who have seen an affinity between these Mormon rites, these secret Mormon rites that take place within the temple, and the rites of various secret societies that were very popular at the time of Mormonism's founding.
Yes. In fact, if you had a background in Freemasonry, and let's say you were to become a Mormon and you were to qualify to go through the temple, you passed your interview with your ecclesiastical leaders and you were allowed to get a temple recommend, as it's called, you would probably notice this similarity. According to Joseph Smith, and in the History of the Church, this is volume 4, page 550 to 551, Joseph Smith claimed, "I officiated as Grand Chaplain of the installation of the Nauvoo Lodge of Freemasons at the grove near the temple." Now, this would be the temple that was in Nauvoo, Illinois. He said, "In the evening, I received the first degree in Freemasonry in the Nauvoo Lodge, assembled in my general business office." So you see, Joseph Smith becomes a Mason in 1842, and he incorporates a lot of the Masonic symbolism and even a lot of the Masonic ritual into his ceremony in his buildings. Now, this causes a lot of consternation among some of the Masons in the area at that time, and it's believed that when Joseph Smith was killed in Carthage, which is not too many miles away from Nauvoo, Illinois, when he was killed at the Carthage jail by a mob, that members of that mob were part of the Freemasons, getting a little bit of revenge, if you will, on Joseph Smith. Although I think Joseph Smith pretty much ticked off a lot of people at that time, not just Masons. But certainly there is a connection between the two. And there, here again is the problem. When you hear Mormons say, "Well, our ceremony is merely a restoration of what was done anciently." No, that's not true. There is no historical connection between what went on in the temple in the Bible and what goes on in Mormon temples. Nothing is similar, really, at all.
I'm curious about this. They have a ritual that looks like Christian baptism, but it's not. And then they have baptism, proxy baptism for the dead. You were mentioning that earlier. Do Mormon weddings take place?
Absolutely. They're called sealings, or marriages for time and eternity. If you if you go, let's say, well, let me put it this way. Let's say you converted to Mormonism after you were married. Your marriage is not going to be binding in the hereafter. So in a case like that, a couple would go to the temple and they would be sealed. That's the way it's described. And so in Mormonism, if you already are a Mormon couple and you're going to be married, you will be married for time and eternity. But if you weren't a couple in Mormonism at the time you're married, you would go to get sealed for time and eternity. Absolutely essential if the Mormon hopes to be with their spouse throughout eternity. Let me give you a real quick quote from Joseph Fielding Smith. He was the 10th president of the Mormon Church. In a book that he wrote called Doctrines of Salvation, in Volume 2, he said, "Another thing that we must not forget in this great plan of redemption and exaltation is that a man must have a wife and a woman a husband to receive the fullness of exaltation. They must be sealed for time and for all eternity in a temple. Then their union will last forever, and they cannot be separated because God has joined them together as he taught the Pharisees." So you can see why this sealing ceremony is so important to the Latter-day Saints. But you mentioned baptism for the dead. Most of what goes on in a Mormon temple is the ritual of baptisms for the dead. And of course, that's very important to the Latter-day Saint who hopes to be with their family, because you see, they want to be with their entire family. But I actually asked the lady at the St. George Temple, I said, "How big does this family go? How far does it extend?" And she said, "All of them." I said, "Are you saying eventually we're going to go clear back to Adam and Eve? Well, then where's the family unit then? Aren't we all just going to be kind of all over the place if that's the way it's going to be?" She had never really thought of it that way. But I find that most of the time when you talk to Mormons about being sealed with their family, usually what they mention are probably about three generations: the grandparents themselves and their kids, maybe their, you know, grandkids, four generations perhaps. But it makes you wonder, how far is this really going to go if they were successful in baptizing all of their past ancestors that they are aware of? And let's say all of those ancestors embraced Mormonism, because that's what baptism for the dead is for. It was basically put in place by Joseph Smith as a safety net for all those who died in the past, never hearing about Mormonism, but would have embraced it had they heard about Mormonism. So when a Mormon goes to the temple and is baptized on behalf of their dead ancestors, they really have no knowledge whether or not that ancestor is going to accept what has been done for them vicariously by that individual Mormon. They can only hope that they've accepted it, but they don't know. So while they may feel in their heart that they're going to be with great-great Aunt Sally, you know, they have no way of knowing this. They're only assuming that she accepted what was done for her.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, based in Draper, Utah. He's author of several books, including In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, and Mormonism 101. You'll find links to these books and to Mormonism Research Ministry at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bill, thanks.
My pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's our weekly media coverage of religion feature with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly. On Friday, it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough, and we'll have Pastor Paul McCain lead us in a teaching on the sacrament of baptism. We'll also play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. So it is a sad thing. The buildings are beautiful. The grounds are marvelous. But a generation after generation of people going to this temple made with hands, where they believe they can, through their own efforts, qualify to inherit eternal life through their rituals, through their promises, through the vows and the keeping of those vows. And the building is shaped like a church, like a Christian church. You might even from a distance mistake it for a Christian church, but the difference isn't architectural, it's theological. Christians go to their churches, they gather there around the presence of Christ, who has kept all the vows and the commandments for them and promises them as a gift of free grace, eternal life, real eternal life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.